Amen. Exodus chapter 9. Once again, let's go to Exodus chapter 9. And we are going through the book of Exodus, not in a chapter by chapter or a verse by verse fashion, but actually as it relates to the subject of redemption. And just in the way of making application to ourselves and to our situation as children of God. The subject of redemption, scripturally speaking, historically is going to reference the events of Exodus literally as they relate to the nation of Israel and they're being brought out of Egyptian bondage under Moses by the hand of God. Prophetically speaking, there's another redemption that speaks to the nation of Israel. It is a future redemption that coincides there with the end of the tribulation period and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Christ speaking of that time, he's speaking of different signs and different things that are going to come to pass. And he says to them, when you therefore begin to see these things come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And of course, dispensationally speaking, he's talking to Israel, who will, of course, endure to the end to be saved by the presence of the Lord. Redemption, as it speaks to us, of course, has to deal with the saving of our souls. We need to remember that before we were saved, our situation was, of course, very desperate. We were headed for damnation and hell, lost in our sins, in bondage to the sin nature that is within us. We were held in the course of this world, which according to Ephesians chapter 2 is marching to the Pied Piper of Satan himself. And according to Ephesians 2, now again, we had no hope. We were strangers from the covenants and the promises of God that he made to Israel. We were without God. We were by nature the children of wrath. But that passage says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love what that passage goes on to say, but now he says, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he's our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 2, bear witness together to the great truth that we can rest upon, that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So as we think about redemption in the book of Exodus, there is that thought, that application as it pertains to the saving of our souls. Also, remember that as the Lord hung upon the old rugged cross and he died for us, he was making a complete atonement in that he is the propitiation for our sins. And bearing our sins in his body, he would go on to say that his soul was sorrowful even unto death, and he would commit his spirit unto the Father. And that ransom that he paid there upon the cross of Calvary was for us, soul and spirit. But that wasn't all. He also purchased us in our bodies as well. He died for us, body, soul, and spirit. And it's part there of our inheritance when we talk about the glorified body, where God is going to change this vile body, that it be fashioned like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fact. And as we say, that's part of that inheritance that is secure in Christ. There is a part of our inheritance that we have as children of God that is conditional upon our suffering with Christ and upon our living in the Spirit and not walking after the flesh. But there's another part that is secure, the Holy Spirit himself being given to us as a guarantee of that part of our inheritance coming to pass. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now that's a wonderful blessing. That's where predestination plays out. You know, it's not like God up there predestined anyone to go to heaven or hell. It's about those who have freely trusted on Christ for salvation. God has predestined them to be like Jesus. And we're going to have a glorified body like him. Now that's made plain again over in Ephesians chapter 4. And what he says there to us Christians, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And listen, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto that day of redemption. So as we think of the Exodus, naturally, we're going to be thinking about the historical events of how God brought the people of Israel out of bondage, delivered them there through the Red Sea. Then prophetically speaking, there is an application that is made to them as far as the tribulation period is concerned. One like Pharaoh, the Antichrist, going to stand against God's two witnesses, which will be Moses and Elijah. The plagues are going to repeat themselves, and there's going to be a future redemption for Israel. But spiritually speaking, redemption will speak to two things concerning us Christians in this present age, and that being our salvation, where the Bible says we were translated from death into life. We were translated from darkness into light, passing from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God and His dear Son, Jesus Christ. That was a mighty exodus. It was brought about by the grace of God. It was brought about by His mercy and by the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then, of course, because of that redemption, we know as a matter of promise that there will be a future exodus for us as well. The Bible says we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to leave this world taken by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, that has sealed us and has been our comforter. He's going to carry us through the skies at the speed of light to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And we're going to go from earth to heaven, and that's going to be a great mighty exodus. But just as a beginning text tonight, let's look at one verse of Scripture here, chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. I'll be honest with you. I spent the morning in a dentist chair, and I needed medication then. Then I had an allergy attack. I needed more medication. So in preparation today, I hope I end up making sense here tonight. But the saving grace is that much of tonight's message is just a conclusion of last Wednesday's message, which we didn't have time to finish. But tonight I want to talk to you about the compromises that were offered by Pharaoh. And I say it's a familiar message because by no means is that thought original with me. George Whitfield preached about it. Sam Jones preached about it. Charles Spurgeon and several others have preached about it. But you know, as a preacher, I don't really concern myself with coming up with some thought that no other preacher's ever preached about. God help me to be focused on just speaking to you the truth in love and to give you wisdom from above that's easy to be entreated. That's my desire. And our text says, The Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. Last Wednesday night, I preached to you on God's judgment and how it relates to redemption. God's judgment in redemption. And in that message, there were 3 points. And that was the command, the conflict, and then the compromises. And like I said, I didn't get finished. But to put everything in its context tonight, remember God spoke to Moses to go and say, Israel is my son, even my firstborn son. And just to paraphrase a little bit, he said, You let my son go or else I'll slay your firstborn son. And we saw where Moses left off the rough stuff. Where, you know, he didn't want to give offense, so he didn't go in there with all that. He told them about the need to let Israel go, but he didn't speak to them about the situation of what would happen if he didn't. He told him that this is what God wants, but he didn't say anything about the death of his firstborn son. And much of the message last Wednesday night was a message that dealt with the result of what happened when Moses decided to dress the message up. And we saw where absolutely no progress was made. Nothing happened. Moses said, Who is the Lord that I, or Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And Moses went out from his presence, and then from there, there was of course some doubt that sprung up and some discouragement that came. There was some confusion, and it was all a result of him not giving him the message that the Lord told him to give to him. And so, as a result, the adversary, Pharaoh, he has no respect for the message, no respect for the messenger. And he's standing in opposition to these people being redeemed. He's standing in opposition to these people being liberated. And his answer to the dilemma there that Moses has presented him with is more works. And he kept production the same. but he did not provide the material for the brick to be made. And that caused the people to complain about Moses. And Moses, of course, that caused him to doubt. And that caused him to be discouraged and wonder why God had ever even sent him. And as he goes through all that, the Lord addresses Moses again. And in Exodus chapter 6, verse 29, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of all of Egypt, all that I shall speak unto thee." He said, in other words, don't dress up my message. Don't leave out the rough stuff. I don't need you to determine what should be left out and what should be put in. Just speak what I tell you to give him. And he said, you go give him all that I said. Now, he went on to speak of great judgments in that passage. The Lord did, referring to the plagues and the final judgment that came upon the death of the firstborn there. Now, remember what those judgments were a manifestation of. First of all, they were used to harden Pharaoh's heart. And last week we discussed really what happened in the process of Pharaoh's hardened heart. What was it the Lord was doing, and how was it that Pharaoh was responsible for having a hardened heart? I mean, at first glance, it might look unfair as the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart and then holds him accountable for his heart being hard. But remember how it was God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the fact is that Pharaoh did have a free will. That's important to understand. God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart because he didn't have freedom to respond and to choose, but rather it was by Pharaoh's freedom to choose. It was by his response there that God hardened his heart. And each time God sent in those signs and sent in those wonders there, Pharaoh would consider it. Sometimes he'd even waffle about it, and he'd think, maybe I should let the people go, and almost he would. But in the end, he'd always refuse. And each time he did, his heart would get a little bit harder. And Pharaoh's problem wasn't that he didn't have a free will, but rather it was how he was using his will against the will of God, and how he was haughty, and how he exalted himself against the authority of God. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh's problem was obviously pride. And that stands as a great warning to us tonight. Pride will eat your lunch. You have to be careful about pride. We all have a problem with that. I mean, pride can get to where it afflicts us so bad, you can't see God moving. Just like he's not doing anything. You can't see he's moving. You don't hear his voice. Just like he's not saying anything. You don't notice his chastisement. You don't notice his correction. And in your heart, even though you might not say it the way Pharaoh said it, but in your heart, your attitude is, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You wouldn't say it like he said it, but you might say, well, it's my life. And who cares what the Bible says? Brethren, that's the same spirit. That's the same wicked pride. That is the same hardened heart. Those mighty judgments were brought on Israel, or brought on Egypt, in the process of hardening Pharaoh's heart. Those mighty judgments also gave witness to the superiority of the great God of Israel over the false gods of the heathen. They demonstrated how high the Lord was above the other gods. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 4, he talked about bringing those great judgments upon the gods of Egypt. And we just talked about, you know, how that they worshiped the Nile and God turned it to blood. And there was a female goddess they worshiped named Hekt, H-E-Q-T, that was a frog. There was Apsis and Baal, the sacred bull. Ra, their chief god, was shown to be nothing when that darkness moved in. You see, those mighty judgments testified to Israel's mighty God. As we consider that truth, we need to know that he's the same God. He doesn't change. Amen. He's not gotten tired. He's not up there, you know, resting until the second advent. He's the true and living God. And when you get to this day and time, men's false gods of money and education and sensual pleasure, listen, those things can help you. When it comes to having a burdened soul afflicted with sin, those gods won't help you. There's an exodus that's required. And there's only one God that can bring that about. And he's the true and the living God of Israel. Those mighty judgments testified to God's power. Pharaoh in his hardened heart, he couldn't see it, but that message was loud and clear to everyone else. I mean, it's not a hard thing for God to turn the water to blood. It's not a hard thing for him to bring in the flies and make lice out of the dust of the ground. It's not a hard thing for him to kill their cattle and bring boils on the people there. Wasn't a hard thing, But it testified to the great power God had there to Israel there. But to Pharaoh there, he wasn't impressed. I mean, at first he might have been, but then the magician stepped forth. And they could do what they were doing. They could do what Moses and Aaron were doing. And so he said, well, that's not God. And then after a while, that lice came up from the dust of the ground. God created life from the dust of the ground. And those magicians couldn't do it. And they said, this is the finger of God. And they turned around and looked at Pharaoh. And he's just shrugging his shoulders now. Each time his heart gets a little harder. It gets a little harder till he cannot see the miraculous. He cannot see what God is doing. And like I said last week, there's a book right here, this Bible. It holds all the promises of God. Its origin is heaven and the lips of God. Its descent, the Holy Ghost. Its channels, holy men, moved of God. I mean, it formed nations. It's preserved them. It's destroyed nations. I mean, spiritually, it's raised the dead, fed the hungry. It's comforted the widow and clothed the naked. It's brought eternal hope to sinners. You talk about this book right here. I mean, it has established homes. It has raised children. It has won wars. It has stopped wars. And when all the earth is gone and the heavens are passed away, the words of this book are still going to read the same. It's the words of the living God. And the fact is, you know, that a man looks at that and his hard heart, he says, it's filled with contradictions. It's just a book. Just myths. Just a fairy tale written by men. Just like Pharaoh, he couldn't see all that God was doing. His heart was hard. He couldn't see it. So many today, they miss the power of God's words, the power of God's gospel, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the saving power of the name of Jesus. Those mighty judgments testified, God would bless those that bless Israel, curse those that curse Israel. They're therefore a visitation of God's wrath upon the Egyptians for their mistreatment of the Hebrews. And then they showed a testing of human responsibility. Again, because each time their God is beginning to worsen things up and it gets a little more pressing each time there, as you think about the hand of God there as the judgments go unheeded. The first three interfered merely with the comfort of the Egyptians. The very first deprived them of water to drink, to wash in. The second in invading their homes was the frogs. The third, lice started attacking their persons. And then you think about it there, the second three, the Lord's hand is laid on their possessions. First, the flies come in and corrupt their land. Second, there's the destroying of their cattle. Third, the attacking of their persons again with boils. The last three brought desolation and death, demonstrating more effectively the hand of God. The hail destroyed their crop and their cattle. The locust consumed what vegetation they had left. The darkness surrounded them and brought everything in Egypt to a screeching halt. And then as he begins to lay all that out for us there in the book of Exodus, and we can study the record there, we see in the first group of three, Aaron using the rod. In the second group of three, that's not mentioned. The third group, Moses is using the rod. The last one speaking of Moses' hand. And that group and seeing how God dealt out with warnings there. Just talking about what he holds a man to and their own responsibility there. When the water was turned to blood in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, a warning was given in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 16. When the plagues came of the frogs there in Exodus 8, verse 1 through 15, there was a warning given. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. When the plague of lice came, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16 through 19, there was no warning given. Each time there you got to that third one there in that first group, no warning. That third one in that second group, no warning. Same thing with the last three there. With the flies, you had the warning in chapter 8, verse 20. The murrain on the cattle, chapter 9, verse 1, there was a warning. Boils on the people, no warning given. And then hell and fire, God gives a warning. Locusts come in, God gives a warning. Thick darkness, no warning. That is God, each time there, he's working with the people, he's working with the people, and he's working with Pharaoh there as far as baiting him on. That's the way the Word of God is. It is a savor of life unto life or death unto death. And the deciding factor, the determining factor, is going to be the condition of the person's heart to whom God is dealing. And in Pharaoh's case, each time God put something in front of him and he said no, his heart hardened. And he got worse and worse and more difficult for God to get his attention. Redemption requires judgment. Redemption requires judgment. God sent in mighty judgments testifying of his wrath upon sin. And as we think about our redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember our salvation was not the product of God looking the other way. It wasn't God saying, all right, this time we're just going to let sin ride. We're not going to worry about judging sin. No, our salvation is the product of sin being judged. And it was judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He died for all sins, and He died in the place of all sinners, and was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And God is showing us in regards to the doctrine of redemption, judgment has to come upon sin and wickedness. And thank God it did in the person of the Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 verse 14 says that He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in that show. Those mighty judgments are important, and we would all do well as Christians to meditate upon what God has said there in those chapters there where He is bringing about judgment in regards to bringing about redemption for Israel. And those body judgments there against Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, a picture of Satan as those judgments are coming in on him, that's when Pharaoh begins to try to bargain. Now he wants to start to make some negotiations there. He begins to propose compromises for Moses to take back to God. So there's not going to be a full surrender. There's not going to be an act of obedience. Pharaoh, so stubborn, think about it, he's getting pelted. One judgment after another. One judgment after another. He has no leg to stand on. He has no power to withstand the Almighty God. You know what he wants to do? He wants to say, we're still at a standstill here. Well, there needs to be a negotiation. We're at gridlock, and God's just sending in judgment after judgment. And in his proud heart, he thinks, now it's time for diplomacy. I've got some negotiations. I have terms I want to offer before you. And that's where the compromises come from. The Egyptian compromises are representative of Satan's offer of compromise through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to us. And we have to be careful there. And before considering these compromises, understand the order of the things that God has commanded, because there's light there to gain in understanding for us. In the course of revelation which God made to Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, here's what he says to Moses. God says, they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now, let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Then while Moses is responding, one chapter later, and God's dealing with him there with the three signs and the burning bush, Exodus 4:21, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I'll harden his heart, that he will not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And there God declares why it was he desired that the people be released. He said it was to serve him, and it was based on that relationship. He said, Israel is my son. And when Moses stood before Pharaoh and spoke for God, here's what he said in Exodus 5:1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So again, to properly understand Pharaoh's offers of compromise in the order of things as the Lord revealed them, first, in chapter 3, verse 18, he mentioned sacrifice. Sacrifice. That comes first. Sacrifice is needed to avert the judgment of God. Only the sinner, only if he can get the blood between he and God, can he have a proper standing in God's presence. Nothing but simple faith in that accomplished atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ's death there, where he shed his blood for our sins there. That enables our hearts to be quiet before God. Where we have a standing before the Lord there. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so, first things first, sacrifice. If you don't have a relationship with God, there has to be sacrifice. There has to be the shedding of blood. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we have a standing before God. Following that, God has mentioned sacrifice. He mentions that they may serve me. Chapter 4, verse 23. Service follows the sacrifice. None can serve the Lord until they're reconciled to God. Acts chapter 27, verse 23, Paul the Apostle said it properly. He said of the Lord, he said, whose I am and whom I serve. That's the way it works right there. Before you can serve the Lord, you have to belong to the Lord. That's the divine order. And once you belong to God, you should serve Him. You should serve Him and not Pharaoh of this world. Not the devil and not sin. The third thing mentioned in chapter 5, verse 1 was a feast. A feast. So first you have a sacrifice, then service, and next a feast. And the feast speaks of fellowship and gladness. And that comes when the will is broken and the yoke has been received. True service there, not just in the outward, but that service which is from the heart. That's when there's true fellowship and joy. When you're serving God because He's God. And you love Him. And you want to serve Him. See, that's where there's fellowship and there's joy. And that same order, as I thought about this evening, that same order is represented there in the prodigal son. First, the wayward son is reconciled. That's seen in his return to home. Then he takes his humble position before his father. Says, make me one of the hired servants. And then it says they feasted on the fatted calf. That's the way it works. God calls men to be reconciled to Him. And those that have been reconciled, He calls to serve Him. And those that are serving, He wants them to serve Him in gladness with true fellowship. Not out of burden, not out of duty. Not with a hard spirit or a hard heart. Out of chore. But out of joy. Out of gladness because you want to serve Him. Our text again, the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. In that one statement, the Lord demands the liberation of His people. That demand reflects the will of God. It reflects His authority. I mean, He's not asking, He's not making suggestions. It reflects His connection to Israel. He says, He is the God of the Hebrews. The demand's a reflection against Pharaoh's transgression. It points out his sin. He's saying, let my people go. They're not your people. God's saying, they're my people. You let them go. The demand reflects the proper order. In other words, they're my people, therefore they shouldn't be serving you. They should be serving me. And all that's reflected in that order, but despite God's connection to His people, and what is the proper order of things, despite His authority, despite His will, Pharaoh offers up compromises. And he wants to bargain and treat things as if it's a standoff. God, until you concede some things and I concede some things, there's not going to be any victory here. You know what compromises are thought of as being? A way to make everybody happy. That's the way people think. This is the way to make everybody happy. And don't you be fooled, brethren. That's a great lie. Anytime you and I compromise with sin or Satan, He's the only one that's going to be happy. God's not going to be happy. The Lord's going to be grieved. And of course, we're going to be grieved and cast down if we walk in the flesh after our sin. Our souls are going to be cast down. So we need to be sure that whenever the devil has a press conference there and he wants to sit down at a table and he wants to reach an agreement, that we skip those kind of meetings and never reach an agreement with the devil. Never reach a compromise with the devil. Stand your ground. The first compromise, look at chapter 8. Look back at chapter 8 and look at verse 23. Chapter 8, verse 23. And he says there in verse 23, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And at first it might appear that Pharaoh is ready to yield and submit, but you got to look again. God's command was couched in no uncertain terms. It called for the complete separation of His people unto Himself. Yet it's obvious there as He speaks of Himself as the God of the Hebrews, He's identifying Himself with those people. He's identifying those people with Him. And He's not going to have His people serving Pharaoh and in Egypt any longer once that distinction's been made. Like what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And as it's mentioned there by Moses and Aaron, it's a 3 days journey. The people of Israel there are to travel there so that they can go and worship the Lord and give sacrifice. And we understand from Genesis chapter 1 on, and we've seen it over and over again, 3 days represents the resurrection. And God would have His people completely out of the land of darkness and death and be His people. Not be associated there with Egypt. And as we speak about the first compromise, the picture that we would derive here of someone getting religious, someone trying to, what they call, turn over a new leaf. They're going to try to go to church. They're not going to be translated from this death into life. They're not going to move from darkness into light. You see, they're still in type now in the land. But they're going to go through the motions of worshiping God. Egypt's a picture of the world. And we rejoice in the great salvation and deliverance that the Lord has given us when it comes to hell. I mean, thank God we're not in hell. But He didn't just save us from hell. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says, He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, which is the will of God and our Father. And here is that truth there as it speaks to the proper attitude about repentance. And beloved, repentance is not a Calvinistic term. Repentance is a Bible term. It's just that we need to understand it. You see, a person, he can have the wrong attitude about repentance and it can rob him of his understanding about the simplicity of salvation. But you need to understand the nature of God and salvation in regards to our sin. I know it's true, God will save us even while we're in our sins, and God will save us from our sins. But never make the mistake of thinking God will save you to your sins, because He won't do it. There needs to be a change of attitude about your sin. You need to have a repentant attitude about the fact you are a sinner, and you need to look towards Jesus in the way of needing deliverance and understanding the proper need there as being born again. I need to be delivered. I need to be redeemed. Salvation is not God's covering for us to remain in the land. He doesn't want us to stay in the land. For us to remain in this present evil world, He wants to redeem us from this present evil world. But someone there, you know, they want to have a sit down with the devil. You know what he's going to do? He's going to offer all kinds of compromise. And he's going to say, all right, look here, you can go to this church and you can eat that piece of bread and you can drink that fermented liquor there and no one will think nothing about it. You'll be religious. You can even call yourself Christian. You can be baptized in water. And you can walk the aisle there and shake everyone's hand and they'll put your name on the church roll. And still, you're in the land. You're in the land. What the devil wants to do is keep in the land. Spiritually, you just go through the motions. There's been no exodus from Egypt. There's been no deliverance from this present evil world. And they may be religious and they may be part of a worship movement, but they're in bondage to sin and they're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Compromise number one, don't get saved. Stay in the land. You don't have to leave Egypt to worship God. The second compromise, look down at verse 25. Verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as He shall command us. You see, that's faith right there. And Pharaoh said, I'll let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away and treat for me. All right, the devil will say, if you get converted, don't be consecrated. Don't be consecrated. He'll tempt you after salvation to walk in the ways of the old life, to have that love of the world there that cancels out that love for God, to become a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God, to love money, to love yourselves, just as long as you don't love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's the constant progressive move there for the child of God. Each time we're proved, what gets put on the table isn't do you love God. As a Christian, of course you love God. But what always gets put on the table and the proving ground is do you love God more? More than this, more than that, more than Him, more than her, more than your sin. You see, that's the constant proving ground for the child of God. And until we get over that hump, that's where we're stuck. The devil says, all right, you got saved. But don't be fanatical about it. Don't go too far. Don't go too far with this thing. Many, I'm afraid, they have reached that agreement with the devil there. They've compromised. The Bible says in Psalms, blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And he says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then listen. He says, the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You take somebody that's just living ungodly there, walking after the flesh, the wind just comes along and they're gone. Just any wind to carry them, whether it be false doctrine or just a bad mood. You know what the devil does? He says, don't get converted, but if you do, stay close to the world. Don't get too far away. And then if that don't work, there's a third compromise. Get chapter 10, Exodus chapter 10, and look at verse 8. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 10, verse 8. And he says, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. He sounds like an evangelist. Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we'll go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now, of course, here he's saying, all right, you're going to go. I'm going to let you go. You tell the Lord, okay, I'll let this happen. But just the men. Just you men go. And right here, of course, there's great information about the importance of us having the right kind of homes. I believe in Christian homes, and I believe in Christian marriages. And, you know, I believe in godly husbands and godly wives and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters. You know that. 2 weeks ago, my youngest, Joanna, came to me. She'd been asking questions for a good while. I really believe she understood. She just didn't know the proper terminology, but I wanted to make sure. And then finally she comes. She had the right terms and tears in her eyes, worried about going to hell and knowing she needed to be saved. And Joanna got saved. And I'm thankful for that. My last one, amen, we're ready. Yeah, we're ready now. All six children ready to go. But you know, that's not all I want. That's not all I want to go up and count with, you know. I mean, I remember the day there when Josiah come down. I'd preached on hell that morning, and he come down this aisle here and responded to the invitation and got saved. Went home just excited that he was saved. And I remember Hawa, y'all probably don't remember her real well, but she was a case. And she was always, you know, kind of opinionated. And she said to Josiah, she said, I don't know why you went and did that. She said, the truth is, you're just going to have to do it again when you get older. And he got real scared, turned around, looked at me. He said, I don't think that's the way this works. And I said, no, that's not the way this works. And Hawa said, what? And I took out the Bible and I explained to her about how it works. When she found out it was everlasting life, boy, she's ready to get in. And she got saved. I remember coming to school, she'd be singing, oh, Hawa love Jesus. And indeed he got saved. Jack led her to the Lord. And then we got a call from John LaFleur, I believe was his last name. It's hard to understand. But he wanted me to explain to him this matter of the simplicity of the gospel. And I led him to Christ through those testimonies of those two boys there, Bill and Jonah Saywanson, who had got saved. And then after a while there was another man named Joseph Bonwin who called me. And I sat there and I talked to him. And then I met another one there in Virginia and was able to sit down with him in a Bible there and talk to him about the simplicity. You know how many got saved as a result of those kids there? 28. 28 people got saved as a result of that door right there. And that's just that line, you know. That's just that line. That's not the hospital. That's not the nursing home. That's not the street. That's not visitation. That's not those that I get to see there that call me and ask me to come see them. That's not visits you've asked me to make. You know, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, look, we need to be concerned. And we need to have some compassion on people that are lost. You know what the devil does? The devil comes and he says, hey, don't get converted. Then you get converted and he says, don't be consecrated. Well, you pull off, boy, and you try to be dedicated, and you try to be godly and so forth. Then he comes. You know what he says? He says, don't show compassion. Don't be compassionate towards others. I mean, I know there's the idea of them and their children and everything, but there's also this idea of, you men go, don't you worry about anyone else. You go, don't be concerned with anyone else. And listen, if the devil, if he can't mess you up in other ways, you know what he'll try to do? He'll say, okay, you go on, you live close to heaven, you be right with God and everything, but don't tell anyone. Don't witness to anyone. Don't take anyone else with you. That's a compromise. And there's a lot of people there, they've sat down with the devil and they've signed that contract. They've reached that agreement. The fourth compromise, look down there at verse 22. Verse 22, Exodus chapter 10, verse 22. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. All right, you take the kids now, you can take somebody else, but leave your possessions here in the world. And the Lord said, you need to lay up your treasures up there. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The fourth compromise is, okay, go on, do it, but don't be committed. Don't be committed. You know what we got to decide if we're not going to compromise in this matter? It's simply this. If I'm not going to compromise with the devil on this part right here, then I've got to make up my mind. Not just me, and not just my children, but everything I've got, it's His. It's His. I will serve God with everything I've got. Otherwise, I'm compromising. I'm compromising with the King of this world, the Prince of the power of the air. The devil comes, he says, don't be committed. Just go enough there to just kind of satisfy yourself and all that. Just get involved a little bit. Don't jump in. And the Lord says, dive in head first. It's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. All right, I'm going to stop right there. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's go ahead and stand. Folks, I appreciate you coming out here in midweek. Bible study, and I appreciate you being here tonight. I know you're tired. You've worked hard today, and size of the crowd, you know, you could miss, and you'd just be like anyone else. But you come out. You're the faithful crowd, and I appreciate that. Thank you for being here. We're going to go ahead and be closed this evening in prayer. Good to have Brother Schlechte and his wife with us. He's with the Sign Ministry, for those of you that can't remember from our mission conference. Good to have him here on a Wednesday night there. If you need some signs or you know somebody that does for the car or whatever, talk to Brother Schlechte after service. All right, he'll fix you right up. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you so much for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has redeemed us and reconciled us to you. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we can enjoy. Lord, if we just won't sit down at a table with the God of this world and make any agreements with Him. Lord, to sell out, to get in head first and serve you from the heart with everything we've got, Lord. That's what you call for, and that's what you're worthy of, and that's what He's trying to keep us from doing. Lord, I pray that you'll help us then to put on the whole armor of God, that we may resist Him from causing us to do that very thing. There is nothing on this planet, and no one on this planet, worth more than us living for you and pleasing you. God, help us not to compromise with our lives. Compromise with what we have. Compromise in our heart and our mind and being distracted. Help us, Lord, to sell out and get in and go forward and do your will from the heart. God, thank you for a great promise that we're going to be redeemed one day in our bodies. The day of redemption, we're going to be glorified, and this vile body is going to be changed and fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that great exodus when we're going to leave this place and we're going to be with you forever. Lord God, I pray it would be tonight. But Lord, if not, whenever it is, God, may you give us what we need. Give us what we need, Lord, to go forward. Lord, to stand faithful, to occupy till you come. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Appreciate you being here tonight.